All right. I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. If you have, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 10 and verse number 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse number 12. The divine text says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." Father, bless your word now, and give me unction to preach it. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. For over 1,700 years, from the time of the creation of Adam until the flood showed up about 2,345 B.C., we find that man was serving God, but there's not a whole lot said about the qualifications or duties of a man as related to his relationship with the Lord. But when we have 400 years of Egyptian bondage, and God calls them out of there, he calls the people to set them aside unto himself. He gives them a priesthood and a tabernacle, and then he begins to give them the law, and he begins to define what the law means in their relationship with him. The book of Deuteronomy, which is Deuteronomos, means the second giving of the law, in chapter number 10 and verse number 12, has what God requires of them to keep this law as they walk in their relationship with the Lord. Now, what I'm leading up to is the gospel of Christ that we find in the New Testament. But what I'm trying to show you how is the Old Testament responsibility of a man as he walked before God, and as he kept his law as he could, and as he did what was revealed to him, and in doing so, he was right with God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 7 and verse number 23, the scripture says, "But this thing commanded I to them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God. You shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." Now, this is pretty clear. The book of Micah, which is so-called minor prophet, in chapter number 6. You remember Micah chapter number 5, which gives the location of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8, the scripture says this, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Now, I don't know if you've noticed a pattern or not in here as I'm trying to give you the scripture this morning, but what you're going to find scattered throughout the Old Testament are passages that have to do with man's relationship with the Lord and how he lives for God and how he served him in the Old Testament under the limited understanding and knowledge and revelation that God had given them. But there's an issue that never changes in Deuteronomy chapter number 17, or Jeremiah 17:10, if you'd like to turn there with me this morning. In Jeremiah chapter number 17 and verse number 10, this is a principle that runs throughout all the scripture. And here's what it says in the book of Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God has never in the past, nor will he ever in the future, tolerate hypocrisy. This will never work. You may give him lip service, but that does not count with the Almighty. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that in the Old Testament, if a man had a desire to live for the Lord, his heart was right, he loved the Lord, he did what he knew to do, and in doing so, he could walk in fellowship with Almighty God. Now we find Solomon, for example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you'd like to read that with me. This is important because it kind of gives you an idea to support what I'm trying to say. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 and verse number 13, Solomon is supposed to be the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. The word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And so Solomon is preaching to us. And he tells us in chapter number 12 of Ecclesiastes, in verse number 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, all right? This is everything as it relates to man's relationship with God as he sees it in the Old Testament, and here's what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now remember, I've read to you a number of passages in the Old Testament that simply refer to the fact that you love the Lord from your heart, you do the right thing before God, you keep his commandments as best you can. The apostle makes it very clear, nobody ever kept them. We always wind up breaking them somewhere along the line. But if the sincere desire of the heart is right, and man loves the Lord and he wants to do the right thing, God makes all kinds of gracious allowances in the Old Testament for those who want to serve him. But you'll notice very carefully now the things that I've read to you. There's nothing in that about a cross. There's nothing in that about the blood. There's nothing in that about a crucifixion. Now we understand by the Apostle Peter, the Bible teaches us very plainly that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did testify of the things that were coming. Sure, there was a voice from God that speaks to the soul of man. But the crucifixion had not taken place, so there was no faith in the crucifixion. And none of these things. Their faith was in God. Their faith was in the revelation that they had. And Solomon sums it up by saying, this is the whole duty of man. Now keep this in mind when you turn your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter number 3. And we find a man who doesn't fit anywhere. And his name is John the Baptist. And all of a sudden he pops up and he's got a message. He's prophesied in the book of Isaiah as a servant that goes before the Lord. And here's what John says in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 2. John the Baptist stood up and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now here we have a clear statement that repentance is necessary if you're going to have a right relationship with God. But it's attached to something called the kingdom of heaven. Now say, what's the kingdom of heaven? Well, this is the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And John the Baptist is one that helped open the door to the ministry of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he shows up in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 7, notice carefully what his message is. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 17. Look at this. Matthew 4:17. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now there's nothing about the whole duty of man. What you have here is further revelation. You have something about to take place that had never happened in the Old Testament. And John the Baptist was preparing them for what was coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, his message was identical to that of John the Baptist. Repent. He laid the foundation, and it was laid firmly that repentance had something to do with a man's relationship with God. Now, we've got a crowd today teaching, and what they're teaching, I suppose, I don't know what term you'd put to it, they're taking grace, the doctrine of grace, and they're perverting it because they're trying to teach people that everything that goes on with your relationship with God is simply something that you believe in your mind. And from that point on, everything is okay between you and the Lord. Let me explain something to you. God defines his own terms, and saving faith in the Bible is attached with repentance. Nowhere in the New Testament is saving faith ever detached from repentance. You're not saved because you repent. You're saved because you believe. But if there's no repentance, there's no belief. New Testament belief is defined by those terms. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to confuse you. He did not start his ministry with one thing and then change it later on. No, not at all. What he's doing is coming simply to people and having them to simply understand. We know what you've been taught. We know the hundreds and hundreds of years that have preceded you and where you are today. But something is profoundly going to change. And it's the kingdom of heaven at this time. And then once the kingdom of heaven has run its course, I'm going to call a man and the apostle to the Gentiles. And when he shows up, his message is going to be not only to the Jew, but it's also going to be to the heathen, he plainly tells you. In other words, to the Gentile. And so there's nothing about the kingdom of heaven to the king, to the heathen. We have a message now that God deals with Paul with. But let's not jump too far ahead. In the book of Luke chapter number 16, and you know the story in Luke 16 is about the rich man that died and he went to hell, didn't he? Now this, my friend, is some call it a parable. And the reason they call it a parable is because they don't like to deal with the issue that a man lifted up his eyes in hell. But according to the scriptures, he did. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was here 2,000 years ago, he preached more on hell than anybody did. That's something to think about. That's something to meditate on this morning. He preached about it. He warned us about it. Now, I want you to understand something. Eternity is longer than your mind can conceive. Eternity is something that I cannot comprehend. I can use the word. I can define the word as Webster gives it to us. We can do an etymology on the word, for all that matter, and the cognates that are attached to that word. But still, can you take in the full meaning of eternity? None of us can. I've only been here 77 years in just a few days. What's that? That's not even a drop in the bucket. That's not even a breath. That's not even a hair width as it relates to eternity. And yet for this earth, I've just about finished my time here. Now think about leaving here and think about going off somewhere that you're going to be for eternity. That's something to think about. Meditate on that for just a little while this morning. I know I've heard illustrations where a bird will pick up a grain of sand from one shore and he'll carry it to the other shore, and from the time it takes him to empty all the grains of sand from one shore to the other shore is simply nothing more than the beginning of eternity. And maybe for an illustration, that might be something to think about. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to eternity, throw your clock away. When it comes to eternity, there is no time, because there's no beginning and there's no ending. When it comes to eternity, it's somewhere that we're going to wind up. Eternal decisions are made in this house today. The decision that you make will affect your eternity. And I'm going to tell you something just please understand what I'm about to say. Even if there was no hell, even if there was no judgment, for you to go out into eternity and not know God and exist forever would be damnation worse than your mind could ever conceive. Would you want to exist for eternity? No, you wouldn't. Not a one of us. Would you want to live for eternity in the kind of life that you've lived on this earth? Would you want to live like that for eternity? Can you imagine? Eternity. Forever and forever and forever and forever. And there is no end. And this is what the gospel is about. It's about something coming between you and eternity. It's about God doing something that will change your eternity. And that forever. Praise God Almighty. So he tells us in the book of Luke, chapter number 16 and verse number 30. Listen to this. And this rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And the scripture says, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will do what? Have you noticed carefully? He knew the gospel at that time. He knew what was being preached at that time. You read this chapter and you'll not find a word about repentance before that. It's not in there. But when he went down into hell, he knew it in his heart that he had not repented. You see what I mean? He knew that. He knew that he had defied God. And he said no to the Lord. And when he said no to the Lord for the last time, it was the last time. But he was still fully conscious. He was conscious of his surroundings. He was conscious of his condition. He was conscious of the judgment of God. He was conscious of the fact that he had brethren back in this world. And no doubt it went through his mind 1,000 times of the life that he had lived, the short span that he had spent on this earth. But that place that he was located in, that awful place that he was at, was beginning to come in upon him. It's not only this part that my tongue is parched and scorched, I'm in this place, but it had more to do than that. He was thinking about the place itself. I don't want them to come here. I don't want them to be here. It showed the humanity of what he was about. It began to speak to him in a way that nothing on earth could speak to him while he was alive. But when he was in hell, it began to touch his heart. I don't want to see him come here. I can't stand this idea. I'm here, yes, and I deserve to be here. Like the thief on the cross, when he was said to the Lord Jesus, we receive what we deserve. And the other one cursed him and he mocked him and he vilified him. And then he died and he went to the same place that the rich man went to. But this old thief looked over at him and he said, Lord, I deserve to be here. But please have mercy upon my soul. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is the thing that just literally, when you think about it, when you think about how simple it is to stay out of hell, all it takes is from your heart to yield to the voice of God and say, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't care what people think about me. I don't want to go to hell. And just say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And accept Christ as your Savior. That does the job. You don't have to worry about going to hell from then on. That's how simple it is. You don't have to pay him money. It's already paid. And you don't go to hell and pay for your sins either. They're already paid for. He doesn't want payment for anything. When Christ paid, he paid it all and said it's finished. You go to hell because there's no life in you. You go to hell because you've rejected life. You go to hell because there's no place left for you but hell itself. Amen. Don't go there. Don't go there. You don't have to go there. You don't have to go to hell. And think about this, dear friend. You don't go there for just a little while. According to the scriptures, that's an eternal decision that you make. It has eternal consequences. And I want you to think about that this morning. So the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, he knew what he needed. He said, repent. In Luke chapter number 13, Christ said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. He has firmly established that repentance is so necessary. But the book of Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38. Listen to the Apostle Peter as he preaches to these Jews. And this is on the day of Pentecost. And this has a lot of dispensational meaning. There's a whole lot going on here. There's far more going on here in Acts 2 than simply the relationship of an individual to God. This is more corporate. This is more having to do with a nation. It has to do with a nation admitting its responsibility because it has done this to its Savior. So in the book of Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38, we read these words. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we have more. You notice that there's more being said. Repent and you'll see, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it's necessary for me to go away. I've got to leave. I've got to ascend back to heaven. He said, it's needful for thee that I leave. He said, but if I go, I'll send the Comforter. The word send is apostello. That's what an apostle is. He's a sent one. In plain words, he says, when the Holy Ghost comes out of heaven, he will come like he has never come before. He will come down to this world with authority and power and a mission and a purpose. And that purpose is that he will reach men and women and he will speak to them about the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah to God. And so therefore, you could call the Holy Spirit the apostle of Almighty God. Did you know that the apostle called the Lord Jesus Christ the apostle of our faith? Because he was the sent one. He was sent of the Father. And when the Lord Jesus Christ sent his apostles out, he called them apostles. Why? They're sent ones. But every time one is sent in the Bible, he is sent with authority and power and a message and an unction and an anointing from Almighty God. So the Holy Ghost is in the world today. He's moving amongst us today like he had never done before. Never in the Old Testament. He was there, but not like I'm preaching this morning. The Holy Spirit comes today in power and authority. He comes with a purpose, a single purpose. And that is to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To point men and women to the Son of God. To the one who rose from the dead. Amen. And so here in Acts chapter number 2, we watch it develop. We're transitioning from a time, because in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the opportunity is given to Israel for the second time, believe it or not, to accept Christ as their king. And this is what's going on here. Look at chapter number 3 of the book of Acts in verse number 18. Look at this and think with me now as we read it. Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 18. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted. Now watch this. Think about what you're reading. And repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When? Blotted out when? The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, I don't get up and tell people to come down here and pray and repent, and we'll wait for the future for your sins to be blotted out. He's saying simply to them, you are responsible for crucifying the Lord of glory. And if you'll accept that today and bear that responsibility, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that all the prophets have prophesied of this times of restitution of all things, you'll no longer be held accountable, no longer be guilty. But what did they do? He said in verse 19, your sins may be blotted out when the times are refreshing, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Don't you see how remarkable the Bible is? I'm just covering a few things. I'm just going through it. I'm not going back in the kind of detail that I could go through, because I've got a progression here. We're talking about the gospel, the movement of the gospel, and how it develops over time. But he's dealing with the people of Israel now. He's dealing with a nation. But the time will come early in the book of Acts when he turns from that nation. He's no longer a national message. Now we're into individuals, because he calls the Apostle Paul. But before he does, what we read in the book of Acts is where a deacon, diaconon, servant of the Lord and servants to the church, greatly blessed of God to serve man and to serve God. Stephen was a deacon. Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 59. Look what it says. In Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 59. Here's what the scripture says about Stephen. And the Bible says, and they stoned Stephen. His name is Stephanos. It means crown in Greek. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But something went on here. And what is that? Well, look at verse number 56 of Acts chapter number 7. And said, Stephen did to those who were about to stone him to death. He said, behold, I see the heaven opened, and behold, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Think about that. Why did he stand? He stood because there may very well have been a coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conditional things are happening. I don't want to get into too much detail, but remember this. John the Baptist could have been Elijah, but he wasn't. But he could have been. Had he been, all things in the New Testament would have taken a different course. But we find here where Stephen is stoned to death, but the Lord Jesus stands up and gives approval to his man and receives him up into heaven. But the first thing that happens after that is chapter 8 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Who is he? Saul of Tarsus. He's a tent maker. Saul of Tarsus was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Saul of Tarsus, in every sense of the word, was a devout Jew. He was a devout Jew. But my dear friend, he hated Christians. At that time, they were not called Christians. They were called those of the way. He despised them. He would take them bound in chains and cords and take them back to Jerusalem and have them stoned to death. Mothers and fathers and children. This is a wicked man. He's a vile, corrupt monster. That's what Saul of Tarsus was in every sense of the word. But he has a confrontation. Acts chapter number 9. You see, God delights in saving the worst. He delights in coming to the sorriest, low-down creature on the face of the earth. Yes, he does. For one of the reasons he does that is because he likes to manifest his power. Another reason is because he's no respecter of persons. And despite the fact that you're the sorriest thing that ever lived, he still loves you. He died for you. In Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 1, the Bible said, and he saw yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired letters to go to Damascus. And I'm sure most of you have read that story many times. And on his way to Damascus, he comes in face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, a confrontation between the two. I heard a woman the other day say that she was raised in a home of atheists, that her grandfather and her father were atheists, said she was treated like a dog, said her grandfather treated her whole family like a dog. They grew up. That's the way he kept them under his control. They had no education. Said they made liquor by the day and ran it by the night. That's right. That's how they lived. A lot of people did that, by the way, here in East Tennessee and Western North Carolina and Kentucky and the mountains of Appalachia and places like that. You know, the moonshine, and they made a movie of it. They called it Thunder Road. How many has ever heard of Thunder Road? And out on Kingston Pike, he ran into some kind of a thing out there. And there he died, and he was chased by the feds and illegitimate liquor, you know, corn whiskey, they call it moonshine. Well, that's how they lived. They lived by making moonshine the day, running by night. They were atheists, hated God, despised him, everything. There was nothing about God, nowhere, no preaching, no prayer, nothing in her whole family, nothing. Her daddy had been in bed for 42 days, dying. He was swiveling up to nothing. And her grandfather was dying with stomach cancer. So her grandfather and her father were both dying. And one day, God Almighty came to her daddy in bed. And when God Almighty came to her daddy in bed, he spoke to his soul. You say, can God do that? You can God do anything. He came to her daddy in bed, spoke to his soul. Her daddy opened up, received him into his heart for the first time in his life. He had light come to him. That's the Holy Ghost. And when that happened, he jumped up out of bed. He was healed. His daddy said to him that was dying with stomach cancer, he said, if God did that for you, God can do that for me. He went over and laid his hands on his father's stomach and prayed, and God healed his father. He came up out of that bed, and they both became ministers and preachers of the Word of God. What happened, preacher? God reached down into that home and he spoke directly to that man, just like there was nobody praying for Saul of Tarsus. He went through no prayer meetings. Nobody. But what happened to him on the road to Damascus? The Holy Ghost came to Saul of Tarsus and said, you've gone as far as you're going to go. You're going to get right or you're dying. I'm done with you. And you know what he did? Who art thou, Lord? Yeah, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard, Saul, for you to kick against the pricks. And of course, we know what he did, and thank God he did, because he wrote half the New Testament. He accepted him on that road to Damascus. And his salvation was perfect, as pure, as clean, as right, as real, because when he was saved, he was saved completely. He was changed on that road to Damascus. And I want you to notice in chapter number 9 and verse number 15, but the Lord said in Damascus, go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So we have a confrontation, and then we have a commission. The Apostle Paul was chosen to carry his word. He was given a commission. God called him and used him. He took him off into Arabia, according to what he says in Galatians chapter number 1. He told him in Galatians 1:12, he says, what I preach, I didn't get it from man. He said it came by a direct revelation from God. The Bible said he went into Arabia. I don't know where he went. I'd like to think he went to Sinai. I'd like to think he went to the same rock that Moses went to. I'd like to think that he was standing on the very spot where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God gave Saul the apostle, the one who could keep the Ten Commandments. And on the top of that mountain, Moses came face to face with God, came down, his face was shining. On top of that mountain, the Apostle Paul met the Almighty. And man, I'm telling you right now, folks, there was none like before him and none like since him. They don't like Paul. This crowd today doesn't like the Apostle. Let me write this, put this down in your book right now. You find somebody out there calling themselves a Christian, and I know who, there's many of them out there who do, that do not like the Apostle Paul and say that he was a usurper and that he had his own form of Christianity, you are dealing with a demon-possessed devil. I'm telling you, I hold no bars back. You're dealing with a demon-possessed devil. The Apostle Paul was inspired by Almighty God because he was the one necessary to carry it on past Stephen, and to carry it on past Peter, and to take it into the future, and to call you into the church of God. Every one of us in this house this morning were saved by what the Apostle Paul wrote, because he wrote it. The Apostle said to Peter when they tried to drag him back under Judaism, he said, I withstood him to the face. And he did. He dealt with the Apostle Peter. But don't be too hard on Peter. For in Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 7, here's what Peter said when the problem came up in the church meeting about dragging Judaism into the church of God. In Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 7, listen to Peter as he preaches to them. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear with them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Hear that? Do you see this? This is not Paul talking. They accuse Paul of hating the gospel, hating the law. But what does Peter say about it? He said, we couldn't bear it either. It's a yoke that no man could bear. Now look at verse 11. But we believe, bless his soul, listen to this apostle. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. God used Peter. Peter stood his ground. He stood his for a while. He let them drag him, but he later came right back to where he belonged and stood his ground. And he stood his ground on the gospel of the grace of God. He said, we know that by the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. So that brings us to 1 Corinthians 15. If you turn there with me to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had many things revealed to them. If you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, we know this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses unto us, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. God was in Christ, my dear friend. God was in Christ. Don't ever let anybody tell you this either. I heard a man say this the other day, and I tell you, I about came out of my seat when he did. I thought to myself, son, here you are trying to teach people, and you're giving out pure blasphemy. You are not righteous on your own. You are righteous in Christ. Everything we are is in Christ. He has made unto us righteousness. Amen. Amen. That's important. That's a big deal. You're not righteous on your own. You're righteous in Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, lest you've believed in vain. In other words, lest you've believed empty things, empty dead garbage. For I delivered to you first of all, which I received, how that Christ, here it is, number one, died for our sins. What they preach today, as a martyr. No, he did not. No, sir, not as a martyr. He didn't die a martyr's death. He died the death of the Son of God, God Almighty himself in Christ, dying on that cross for our sins to fulfill the scriptures. Number two, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And yes, he did. In other words, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now let's continue on with the gospel. And to be baptized on the third day, and to be confirmed when you're 3 days old, and to be accepted into the church and agreed upon and so forth and so on. Notice how that's not in there. Notice that water's nowhere near it. Nowhere near it. Why? Because we've moved on, folks. Water baptism had its place, and it has its place today. It has its place as a memorial today to identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We're identifying. That's what a memorial is. That's what the Lord's Supper is. But the Lord's Supper is not literally his body. I don't need to take his body. His body was offered on the cross. I cannot wash my sins away in that water pool. The only thing that can wash your sins away is Revelation 1:5, who hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can wash your sins away. And how does that happen? Well, let me tell you, the moment you were born of the Spirit of God, you were baptized in the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed you from all unrighteousness. He washed your sins away. Amen. Praise be unto God for that. Well, I'll tell you what that does. That gives you peace in your soul. So the gospel then, preacher, is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Yes, that's it. Well, what am I supposed to do to be saved? Nothing. What you do is nothing. What he wants you from you is to come to him and say, thank you, Lord, because you've already done everything that can be done. I'm a guilty, sorry, low-down sinner. I can't save myself. My sins are eating me up. I'm carrying a load that I can't continue to carry. I know I'm under the just judgment and condemnation of God. And I'm coming to you today. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You got to do it all for me. You do it all for me. He doesn't ask you to crawl on your knees out the back door. He doesn't ask you to go out and redo everything that's been done wrong. And maybe after you get saved and you begin in fellowship with the Lord, there may be some restitution you may have to make. But that still got, that has nothing to do with your salvation. That salvation is for you to be able today to take God at His word. Can you take Him at His word? Is He going to lie to you to tell you the truth? We say, preacher, you mean to tell me that all God expects of me is to just come and thank Him for what He did on that cross for me and receive forgiveness from one who died in my place on the tree and just simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on my soul. Simple things. Notice that there's no formula to it. Notice that there's no words here in 1 Corinthians 15. It doesn't tell you what to say. It simply says, He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Notice that? No formula. There's nowhere in the New Testament, as a matter of fact, that says if you'll say these words right here, everything's going to be okay between you and God. That's not in the New Testament. You're not saved by formulas. You're saved because you accept what Christ did for you. Have you ever done that? If that happens for you, you'll never have to worry about raising your head up in hell. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the little time we've had together, and I pray that you'd take what I've said, anoint it, use it, break the bread of life, send it forth. The messenger's finished. Now it's time for the word to do the work. There may be somebody in the house this morning. They needed to hear what I said. Anybody in the house today, you heard what I said. It's spoken to your heart. You realize that it's time for you to do something, at least somebody to pray for you to do something. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. I sure don't want to go off into eternity unprepared, not ready to meet God. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else raise that hand and say, preacher, remember me. I do not want to go into eternity unprepared. Eternity's a scary place, folks. I mean scary. God bless you. There's a hand right over there. Anybody else raise that hand and say, preacher Lawson, I do not want to go into eternity unprepared to meet God. Anybody else raise that hand? I'm going to pray. There's another hand back there. Anybody else raise that hand this morning? God bless you. There's another hand. Father, you've seen these hands. I'm just a man, Lord. I'm fully capable of error. You know that. Good night. Who am I? But Father, your word is not. I may overlook somebody. I may miss something, but you won't. You never have. You never will. And for every soul in this house today, if they didn't raise their hand, if their heart and their soul's beginning to move, if your spirit is moving inside them, oh God, let them listen to you. Don't let them pass this off. Walk out that back door. Let this be the day, Lord Jesus, the day that they'll come and get on their knees and they'll call on your name. However they want to speak from their heart to God, the way they talk to God, that they'll come this morning and talk to you and receive the forgiveness that you so freely give and what you've so freely done at Calvary for all of us to receive by faith in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand up. Our brother's got a song over here. Let's stand up. If there's anybody down here, want somebody to pray with them.
Number 141 in your All-American Church hymnal. Come ye sinners, lost and hopeless, Jesus' blood can make you free. For He saved the worst among you when He saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.